Our scripture lesson this evening is Matthew chapter 8. And we will read the first 17 verses. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come underneath my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So far the reading of God's Word. Our texts are the verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word again this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the event in verses 4 through 13 is recorded to us both by Matthew and by Luke. The obvious context in Matthew is the various healings of Jesus. But while there are these various healings, the emphasis in this particular miracle, and especially it comes out in Luke's gospel, the emphasis is on the great faith of this centurion. And in our text, the necessity of that kind of faith and the bliss of that faith is set forth. What about our faith? May God grant us a like faith of this centurion. The faith of the centurion, notice with me, great faith demonstrated. And then that faith is contrasted. And then thirdly, arising out of that comes Christ's prophecy. It is the faith of a centurion. We don't know if he is a Roman centurion or if he is some other man under the employ of the Romans. What is certain is that he is a Gentile. But he is a Gentile who loves the Lord. And as we read from Luke's gospel, he is one who loves the Lord and has done much for the Jewish people and their worship of God. He built a synagogue for these people so that they could worship. He is spoken well of by the Jewish elders when they come to Jesus with a request. And this centurion has a servant whom he loves and he cares for. The Greek word that is used for the servant is a child or a son, my boy. Luke tells him that he cares for this boy. This servant is stricken with paralysis, a paralysis that somehow must have even affected his respiratory so that he is dying, we read in Luke's gospel. It is unable for this servant to go to Jesus. We don't know if the servant even believes in Jesus. But this centurion has heard of Jesus Christ. And this centurion believes that Jesus Christ is not only able to heal his boy, but he is also willing to go and heal his boy. And so this Gentile calls for Jesus. We read in verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, if one turns to Luke's gospel, we find it is not the centurion himself who comes to Jesus, but he sends Jewish elders to come to Jesus. This is not a contradiction. Luke is after the character of this centurion. Matthew is telling the story in a brief way, and what he says is true. It is the centurion who is sending for Jesus, but he doesn't do it in person. He does it through Jewish elders of the city. And the request is that Jesus will come and heal this centurion's servant. And Jesus says, yes, I will come. I will come and I will heal him. And so as Jesus and this group are making the way to the centurion's house, and the centurion is advised that Jesus is coming. Again, he sends out his friends from his house to tell Jesus, no, that's not necessary. Just say the word. It is not necessary for you to come to my house, in his words, for I am not worthy. The centurion is aware of the Jewish laws. He has lived there. He has lived amongst these people. He worships with them. He is aware that for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile, that Jew would then be considered defiled. So he says, no, Jesus, I am not worthy for you to come underneath my roof. What a statement. What humility. Are any of us worthy for Jesus to come to us and to heal us? For just as Jesus said to that centurion, I will come to heal you. The Lord Jesus said in eternity to his Father, I am willing, I will come down to earth to heal my people, to give them life. Are we worthy for Jesus to come and to heal us? The answer is absolutely no. Are we worthy for Jesus to come and meet with us? He who is God and we who are the creature. He who is innocent and holy and we who are sinners. Are we worthy? And the answer is absolutely not. And yet, Jesus still comes. He is willing to come. I'm not worthy, says the centurion. And now we have to notice the greatness of his faith. I am a man under authority, he says, verse 9, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. To understand the greatness of his faith, we need to look, first of all, at that little first part of phrase of verse 9, because Jesus comments on that faith. He says, he marvels. Such great faith. What's so great about it? Unfortunately, in our translation here, our translators did not see fit to translate here in Matthew's Gospel one of the little words. The Greek word kai, which means and or also. Literally, the centurion says, I also am a man under authority. In other words, he is making a comparison. That's more clear in Luke where that word is translated. I also. Jesus, you and I have this in common. What do they have in common? Not that they have authority, not that they are in authority, but notice in the text, I also am a man under authority. The centurion is a captain of 100 soldiers. Now, the company would not always have 100 soldiers. Sometimes it would dwindle down to 60 soldiers. But over this captain, there would be, like in our army, one who would be in the position of a major, and then a corporal, or a colonel, and then you have a general. And this man is saying, I am under authority, there are men over me. Ultimately, he is under the pay of Herod Antipas, and under Herod Antipas, the emperor himself. I am under the authority of the emperor. And because he's under the authority of the emperor, therefore the emperor's authority comes through this centurion's word, so that he says, go, and a man goes. And he says, come, and a man comes. And now the comparison. I also am a man under authority. He recognizes that Jesus comes not on his own authority, but that he is a servant of the living God. He comes with God's authority. In other words, he is God's servant. He is God's promised Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament scriptures are talking about. What faith? There were many who acknowledged that Jesus was a healer or a teacher. But did they acknowledge that Jesus was God's servant, God's promised Messiah, their Lord? And because he is God's servant, he is the Messiah, he comes with the authority of God himself. That means that the word they speak is effectual. The centurion says to Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. You have that authority because you come from God. That's faith. Many looked at Jesus as the miracle worker, as if he had some kind of magic potion. Others of Jesus' enemies said that he healed by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. But this Gentile sees in Christ God's servant, God's Messiah, the sent one who comes with the authority and the power of God. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The word spoken is the instrument. The centurion says, even I can affect action from a distance. I just say, I give the command, and it happens. Jesus, you have that authority. Speak the word, and my servant is healed. What does Paul write? He is not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Christ Jesus is under authority. It is Christ Jesus who speaks the word through the preaching. And that word has power because it's the word of Christ himself. The power to heal us. The power to draw us effectually and irresistibly to himself. Lord, speak the word. Oh, that should be our prayer. Christ Jesus, speak the word again this evening. And thy servants, thy sons, will be healed. This centurion acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. He acknowledged the authority of Christ's word. Speak it. And we read of Jesus that he marveled. Or another way to translate that word, Jesus is astonished. That word, marvel or astonished, is only used twice of Jesus in all the Gospels. It is used here because of the greatness of this faith of this centurion. And it's used in Mark 6, verse 6, at the unbelief of the Jewish leaders. Jesus is astonished. Now, perhaps you say, how is that possible? How can God marvel or be astonished or be surprised? You're right, God is not surprised. But this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our human nature. And He shares our emotions. And Jesus on this occasion is astonished at the greatness of the faith of this man. Oh, what a blessing God gave to this Gentile. He doesn't even dare to come to Jesus himself, but he sends the elders and then he sends his servants. He says, I'm not worthy, but just speak the word and he will be healed. And that great faith is rewarded. Jesus says, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Oh, may God give us that great faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the power of his word. Speak, Lord. Thy servants hear. And through that word, we are healed. We are drawn to Him. We are saved. When Jesus heard it, He marveled. And He said to them, that is, all those who were following Him from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came down from the mountain. He healed the leper. And then he comes into Capernaum. There's this mass of people following him. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you. And now the contrast. I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. Notice Jesus' contrast begins with that verily. It indicates what Jesus says in our text is very important. After he marvels about the great faith of the centurion, he says, now I want you to contrast that to something else. Pay attention. Heed this. There were many Jews in Jesus' following. They had seen great miracles. They had heard great things on the mountain with the Sermon on the Mountain. Pay attention now to this, crowd. I have not found so great faith. No, not even in Israel. Literally, in the Greek, the words come with no one. With no one in Israel have I found this faith. The contrast is between the Jews who have seen all the miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum. Day after day, Jesus lived there for a while. The Jews who were looking and waiting for the Messiah, and the Messiah finally comes. And yet they do not accept him. If he does not do the miracles that they want, then they turn away. When he talks about death, they turn away. No, not in Israel have I seen so great faith. Literally, nowhere else in Israel have I seen such faith, such in excellence, in quality and quantity, great faith. Just speak the word, Lord, and with your authority, my son will be healed. The word faith is found only 8 times in Matthew. Points to absolute trust. Trust in Jesus' ability and trust in Jesus' readiness to help. This Gentile believes. He's unworthy, but he fetches Jesus to come to his house to speak that word. But after Jesus feeds the 5,000, and they want to make him a king because they like food for their belly, and Jesus refuses, they turn against him. The Jews acknowledge Jesus as a great teacher and as a healer. But they want a man who will do their bidding. They want to be in authority. They want to tell Jesus what to do. But Jesus is under authority, not of the Jews, not of the congregation. We don't twist his arm. We don't make God do anything or Christ do anything. He is under God's authority. And after all his works in Capernaum, they did not acknowledge him as under the authority of God. They did not bow the knee. And that's why it's going to be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon, and it's going to be more tolerable in Sodom. For Sodom in the judgment day than in Capernaum. They did not acknowledge Jesus as God's Messiah who brings the Word of God, the Word of salvation, which must be obeyed. The centurion would say to his servants, "Go," and they would go. He would say, "Come," and they would come. But the Jews did not recognize Jesus' authority. "Come unto me. Believe." And how do you view Jesus Christ? How do you view His Word? Do you recognize Him as the sent one from God, the one who was ordained by God, the Christ, who has authority, who must be obeyed? There are so many false views of Christ today in the church. They view as faith as merely belief without submission to Christ's authority. John MacArthur writes about many believing in Jesus as a Savior but not acknowledging Him as Lord. But that's impossible, child of God. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior, you must also believe and confess that He is God's Son, your Lord. That He speaks with authority and therefore you have to obey Him. Your life isn't your own. Your dating life is not your own. Your marriages are not your own. Your business is not your own. But you belong to Christ Jesus. He who is Savior is also Lord. He has authority. And when He speaks from His Word, you and I may not question it, but you and I have to bow down beneath that Word. For that Word is the Word of Christ, has authority for what we believe, but also how we act. The centurion understood. He understood that faith necessarily implies obedience. What does it mean? No, it does not mean that we are saved by faith and obedience. That is the current teaching that is going on in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. It is a heresy that has come back to bite the church, the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church. We are not saved, we are not justified by faith and obedience. But obedience is necessary. Obedience is the fruit of faith. And so do not say, I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, unless you acknowledge Him also as your Lord. Do not say, I believe in Jesus, if you refuse to obey Him when He comes with His authoritative word. It says, do this. Ours is not then to reason how or why. Ours is simply to do, obey. You and I need to humble ourselves under that acknowledgement. Christ is Lord. Oh, the humble faith of that centurion. I'm not worthy, Lord. Don't come to my house. Don't defile yourself according to the Jewish rules. Just say the word and it will happen. Your word is powerful and effectual because you are a man under authority and therefore your word has authority. Oh, may we submit ourselves. For as we read in James 4, God resisteth the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Yes, there's a contrast. The Jews of Jesus' day in Capernaum would not bow down before Jesus Christ. They would not humble themselves. They were in charge. They would tell Jesus what to do. They would make Jesus a king, and if He would not let them, then they would reject Him. But the centurion humbles himself. Just say the word and it will take place. Oh, may God give us the grace of humility. Not my life, not my dating, not my house, not my job. Who are we? Those underneath Christ Jesus. And so our dating and our business and our recreation and our marriages and our families all are part of our obedience to Christ Jesus. We serve Him through that. God give us the faith of the centurion with the fruit of obedience. When Jesus heard this centurion, He marveled. And He said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then follows Jesus' prophecy. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this prophecy, there's a contrast again, isn't there? There are those who are citizens of the kingdom. There are those who are children of the kingdom. Or what we should say, true sons of the kingdom. What kingdom is that? We read in verse 11, it is the kingdom of heaven. Luke's favorite passage is the kingdom of God. Matthew uses more the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere we read of the kingdom of Christ. It is one kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. It is the spiritual realm of God's reign in Christ Jesus, which comes down from heaven into our hearts and lives. And now who are these true sons of the kingdom? Jesus says, many shall come from the east and from the west. Luke in another place says, and from the north and from the south. In other words, they're going to come from many distant lands. They are Gentiles. Gentiles who by God are called through the gospel and have faith in Jesus Christ. Many will come. They'll flow to the church. Notice they will come. Jesus in His Word says, come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. And these true sons will acknowledge themselves as weary, worn, with a burden of sin and guilt. And they will come. They will come to Jesus Christ because He's the only one that is able to take away that sin and that guilt. And He's the only one that is able to give them rest. Rest with God. A God who is angry with sinners, but a God who is at peace and favors all those who belong in Jesus Christ. They come to Jesus, they come underneath His authoritative Word. They repent of their sins and they believe in the Savior and the Lord of their life. His Word is authoritative for what they believe, but also how they conduct themselves. Many. Many will come from east and west. We see that still taking place. Oh, may God prosper missions, evangelism. Gathering His people from the nations of the world, Gentiles coming in. Oh, beloved, that's where most of us all are. I don't know of anyone of Jewish descent here, but we are all Gentiles. Through God's grace, the kingdom has been opened unto us. God works in us that great faith. And we behold Jesus as God's Son, the Messiah, the only Savior and Lord. They come to Jesus, and now notice the bliss of those who come to Jesus. We read in verse 11, they come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The word in the Greek really is not sit down. It is they will recline with Jesus, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, that was the custom in those times. They would recline around the table, but the picture there is not quick down, sitting down and eating a quick meal as one would sit down in McDonald's, eat and leave, but reclining in fellowship around the table. Reclining with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith. Reclining as children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the family of God. Reclining and enjoying with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob the presence of God at the table. Experiencing fellowship with God. Abraham walked with God. And He was His friend. That is the blessing of those who are true sons of the kingdom. How are they true sons? By faith. God has worked and God strengthens that faith. True sons. But, verse 12. Over against the many that will come from the east and the west, in contrast them, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. children of the kingdom is a reference here to the Jews. The Jews with all the benefits that they enjoyed, you can read about that in Romans chapter 9. To them was given the law, to them was given the prophets, to them was given the promises, to them was given all the types and the shadows, what privileges they had. And they, that is the Jews, they reckoned themselves to be children of Abraham. They reckoned themselves to be children of God because they had been cut in the flesh, but sad to say, they were not cut in the heart. They were hardened in unbelief. They were children in name only. Woe unto us. Woe unto us if we are Christians in name only. These children of the kingdom were so proud of their heritage. They could look at what God had done for the nation in the past. But while they were physically children of Abraham, they were not the spiritual children. They were not the children of the promise. Christ came to them in Capernaum. He lived in their midst and He did wonderful miracles and He taught them from day to day and they did not believe. And Jesus says unto them, woe unto you. It will be better in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Over against the bliss of the many that come from the east and the west, there is the destruction that will come to these children of the kingdom, these Jews, they will be cast out into outer darkness. That word cast out, they'll be thrown out physically. Christ says, I have no part with you. I don't know you. Cast out into outer darkness. Figurative language is used there depicting the eternal state and condition. There is the weeping. Not weeping because they've sinned, not weeping in sorrow for sin, but weeping because of the torment that comes to them. Weeping because they are forever separated from the favor of God. There is no hope for them. And the gnashing of teeth because of the torments of hell, day after day, forever and ever. Cast out. What is hell? It is separated from the love and the fellowship of God. Separated from the blessedness of God's love. They never experienced it because they were not God's children, spiritual children. God loves only His elect people, known to Him from the foundations of the world. There's a prophecy here. Because of Israel's unbelief, because of the unbelief of the Jews, the kingdom will be taken away from them and it will be given unto the nations. Oh, there were exceptions in the Old Testament, but otherwise the kingdom of God was restricted to the nation of Israel. They were known as God's kingdom, where God ruled as king. But Christ says, those days are coming to an end. With Christ's death and His resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom goes to the nations where God gathers His elect people from east, from west, from north to south. Christ has been doing that now for about 2,000 years and He will continue to do that until He comes again. Oh, the importance of missions. The church heralding the good news. Jesus saved. Jesus is the appointed Son of God, His servant, the Messiah, our Savior and our Lord. Real sons of the kingdom Are you a child of God? We live in an age in which many are called Christians. They pride themselves because they've been baptized in some church or their name is on some church membership roll, and perhaps even they go to that church once in a while. But while they call themselves Christians, increasingly they do not think it's important what they believe or what they do. Look at the apostasy of the church. And when one points out that apostasy, they shake their head and they say, "But that's the church I was baptized in. That was the church that I was married in. That's the church I'm going to be buried in. I belong to that church." How sad. Somehow they believe that they are going to heaven. They're saved because they belong to some church. But what do they believe? How do they act? Do they believe in the authoritative Word of God? Do they reject all heresies repugnant thereto? Or do they say, that's not so important? Is there the fruit of faith in their life that is obedience, humble obedience? So that in their marriages they live as husband and wife and they love one another. That as congregations they love one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Or do they give themselves to what the world now says is permissible lifestyles? Cast out they shall be. Cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Christ will say to many while they say, "Lord, Lord," He'll say, "I never knew you." Do you see, O child of God, how important it is what church you belong to, but not merely what church you belong to? Do you believe? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the only Savior and He is therefore, because He is the Savior, your Lord, your Master, who commands you, who directs you, who orders you, and you as a child of God humbly submit to Him? Real sons of the kingdom are those who believe, who by grace have a great faith with the fruit of obedience. They are the children of Abraham. And they will enjoy the blessedness of fellowship with God, reclining at His table. Do you see it, O child of God, the bliss? Now worshiping by faith, a great faith. And when taken home with Jesus forever in heaven, enjoying His presence, reclining at His breast. May God work and strengthen that faith. How? By His Word. The centurion says, "Lord, just speak the word." Jesus Christ is now at a great distance from us, but He speaks His word in the gospel. He says, "Come unto me." A powerful word, an effectual word. Irresistibly He draws us. He strengthens our faith. "Lord, I believe," we say. "Help thou my unbelief." make my faith stronger. And with a strong faith, then the fruit of obedience in my life. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thy Son who is under authority. The authority of God Himself. The Christ, appointed by Thee, qualified by Thee, to be Savior and Lord. Give us that faith so that we humble ourselves underneath Him. We trust in Him. He is the director of our lives. He is our Savior and Lord. Amen. Number 403. Our Lord is great. He calls by name and counts the stars of night. His wisdom is unsearchable and wondrous is His might. We'll sing all three stanzas. Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.